Before we turn to the next section of the Bread of Life discourse, and before we reflect on this marvelous story about Philip and the Ethiopian, let me go back to something that's more fundamental. The idea, well, first of all, the idea of God. You know, the worldly attitude is that if there's a God, it's a bad thing, because then there's God is some kind of a burden, an impingement on your freedom, somebody telling you what to do all the time, or making heavy demands on you all the time. It's a twisted understanding of who God is, but it's not that uncommon. And people think that we would be better off without an idea of God to burden us. So religion gets a pretty bad name because of that attitude, because religion is, all, not just Christianity, but all religions have something to do with following God or finding God or listening to God, doing the will of God. In Easter, we have this great revelation that what God wants for us is something beyond this world. It's risen life, it's glorified life. And we're constantly being shown that there's a principle to our life even here, which is higher than our own will, that what is supposed to move us, what this generating power in us, is not just us, but is God. Remember the passage we had last week where Jesus was talking about what it's like to be born from above, what it's like to be born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. The wind blows where it will. You hear a sound, you know, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So that idea of a wind blowing us, or the idea of the Holy Spirit guiding us, is really important for the Christian life and for the Easter season. Which means we have this constant yielding, this constant submission, this listening and following, which is the spiritual life. We're not just coming up with great ideas and doing them. We're listening and trying to respond. Not always very well, but at least we're trying to submit ourselves to the will of God, to the guidance of God. Okay, with that in mind, let's look at these readings. Here in this section from John chapter 6, Jesus says, okay, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So, again, this is a way of saying, this isn't just your idea to come and follow me. The Father is drawing you to me. There's a divine guidance here that is leading us to Jesus Christ and to the fullness of life. And then he says, they shall all be taught by God. A word from the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Meaning, we have to learn something we don't know on our own and we can't figure out on our own. We have to be taught. Then Jesus says, everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. See, again, this idea of being a student of God, being a disciple. Now, why does he go into all this? Remember, this whole discourse is about the bread of life, and Jesus knows that it's not an easy teaching to accept. It's not easy to accept that Jesus is from heaven, that he is bread, and then by the time we get to the end of this gospel, that what he's going to feed us with is his own flesh. So before he drops this bombshell on us that he wants to feed us with his flesh, he says, now listen to how God is teaching you. Listen to how God is drawing you, how the Father is directing you to me, so that you'll be ready to accept this difficult teaching. It's one thing to speak symbolically about bread. You know, bread can represent truth, it can represent light, it can represent anything that sustains our spiritual life. But once you start talking about flesh, you're not talking symbolically anymore. You're talking about something very earthy, and it's hard to take. Now, we'll get into that in the next a couple days, how challenging it was for Jesus' listeners to accept this idea that Jesus is offering us his flesh. We know, because we're in the Easter scene, but we're talking about glorified flesh. We're talking about a living flesh that is not like, is like and not like our own flesh. It's mysterious. But it's hard to understand and it's hard to accept. Unless we're willing to be taught by God. Unless we're willing to listen to the Father and have the Father draw us to his Son. Now with this idea, we'll get back to the bread of life tomorrow, but with this idea of being drawn by God or being taught by God or guided by God, let's look at this great story about Philip and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, for sure, is a man led by the Spirit. He's like I said about the wind blows where it wills. Philip gets blown around in remarkable ways. The reading starts out with the angel of the Lord told him, get up and head south on the road down to the desert. Probably, Philip had no desire to go walking into the desert. I mean, who wants to? Here he was ministering to the people of Samaria and experiencing great success, and the people are filled with joy. I'm sure Philip would prefer to stay there in Samaria. But the Lord says through the angel, get up and go, and he gets up and goes, because that's the life of a disciple. We do what God wants, not what we want. I mean, after all, maybe we don't want to hear about or ponder the bread of life today. Maybe we'd rather think about something else. Maybe we don't want to read about Philip today. Well, if we're going to submit ourselves to the liturgical life, these are the readings that are given to us. So we welcome them, no matter what we want. Here's Philip. So he does what he's told, and he meets this Ethiopian. We'll get back to the Ethiopian in a minute. But I want to focus on Philip here. While he's on the road and he sees the Ethiopian, the Spirit says to him, go and join up with that chariot. See this idea of being moved by the Spirit of God, this idea of being submitted to God, and how fruitful that kind of life is? It's not a burden to have guidance from God. Well, it can feel burdensome. I shouldn't say that. It can feel burdensome, but it's not a burden because God is the one who knows best what we can and should do, what is most fulfilling for us, and what's most fruitful for our use of our time and energy. Whatever Philip wanted to do, the Spirit said, go and catch up with that chariot. So he has to run. I mean, a chariot is faster than a man on foot. He has to run to catch up with the chariot, and he does. He runs, he hears the eunuch reading from the scriptures, the prophet Isaiah. Now, again, we'll get to the eunuch in a second. Let's see Philip all the way to the end after this encounter with the eunuch. What happens? After they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. What happened to Philip? I don't know. I don't know what that means. If that was a mystical experience, or if that's just what the eunuch said happened, or I don't know. There's something mysterious about the wind. We can hear the sound, but we don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And this is Philip. Well, what happened to him? Well, he found himself on Azotus. I'm not sure where that is. And he went about proclaiming the good news to all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So Philip is just going where he's sent. Now, in this case, we know that Philip had great success in Samaria. We can assume that his efforts were fruitful wherever he went, although he may also have suffered wherever he went, because that's how it is for missionaries. But let's just look at this eunuch for a moment. He's a fascinating figure. An Ethiopian eunuch coming home from Jerusalem. Now, Ethiopia and Jerusalem are not that close. It's not exactly clear where in Ethiopia this man is from, but it's certainly the south, the African side. He's probably black. He's probably a very exotic looking figure. He's a rich man. And an educated man, he can read. We don't even know if Philip could read. Most people couldn't read in those days. But here this man can read. He can even read sitting in a chariot. He has a chariot, for one thing. That's another sign of his wealth and power and status. He is the treasurer of the whole treasury of the queen. So on the positive side, he's got everything. He's got money, he's got power, he's got possessions, he's got education, status. On the negative side, he's a eunuch, first of all. He's barren, perhaps deliberately made so. That was a practice that in some cultures, to castrate a man so that he would not be a risk in serving the queen. The Jews didn't practice castration. I don't know about Ethiopians. But anyway, this man, and we don't even know why he's a eunuch. Maybe it was an accident, maybe a birth defect or whatever. But he's certainly a barren man. He can't marry and have children, meaning he can't have any future. He does, especially to the Jewish mindset or the biblical mindset. We're supposed to be fruitful. And so to be a eunuch is a huge contradiction. He's like a desert. He's lifeless. So when he's reading from, and he went to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's not a Jew, so what's he doing in Jerusalem? Probably the religions of the Ethiopians, whatever they were, did not satisfy him. And here's a man who's searching for life. What am I supposed to do with myself? What am I supposed to do with all my money and power? I don't have any children. I don't have any family. God, what do you want? You can imagine the man crying out from the depths of his soul. What am I supposed to do with myself? He goes to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. No easy thing. You know, some of us are planning this Holy Land pilgrimage. It's taking months, and it's a lot of money and preparation to go to the Holy Land, even now, and we can get on a plane and fly there. Well, the Ethiopian, that's just a very arduous, difficult trip. You don't do it just because it came into your mind. I mean, it's a very, he's really deliberate about searching for God. He reads this passage from Isaiah. It's a very heavy, negative passage about someone who's like a sheep led to the slaughter, someone who's humiliated, someone who's been put down, who's hopeless. Who will tell of his posterity? Meaning, who will say anything about his family, his future? For his life is taken from the earth. Why did that passage stand out for the eunuch? Probably because he felt like it was a description of himself. And so he asks Philip, about whom is the prophet saying this? About himself or about someone else? Is it about me? Isn't that what a ponderer does? Is this about me? What is God saying to me? You see how ready this man is to receive the gospel. He's empty, he's searching, he's willing to make great sacrifices, he's pondering the word of God, he's asking questions. I mean, Philip didn't do all this. The Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit, even before the man's baptized, is setting the guy up for a revelation of new life. Easter life. Remember, baptism is an Easter celebration. We all renewed our baptismal vows on Easter. Okay, you know the story. They're in the middle of the desert. They come upon water, another sign of what God is doing. There's no water there. This is the desert route. It's exactly what's not there. So here they find water. The eunuch says, hey, here's my chance. This is what my whole life has been preparing for, the newness of life that you're talking about. I'm ready. Can't I be baptized? Philip goes down into the water with him, baptizes him, and then he disappears. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. So this is a little microcosm of how the Christian life works. We're all eunuchs. We're all barren spiritually in some way. We all have some unsatisfied, deeply unsatisfied desires and longings. And we're in a desert. We're wandering through the desert. We don't understand what God is saying, even when we read the scriptures. And yet, It's not all up to us, and we don't have to figure it all out. What we have to do is yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let God guide us. And then God is the one who has his own timing and his own plan, and we discover as we yield ourselves to him that he is a great life giver. He doesn't eliminate all suffering. This man is still a eunuch as he's headed back to Ethiopia. He doesn't eliminate all contradictions, but what he does do is reveal something beyond them, something higher, something richer, life beyond this life. This is the life that Jesus is talking about when he says he wants to feed us with bread from heaven. It's this life. The same life Philip has, the same life that the Ethiopian receives. This is Easter life, this is Christian life. So let us be ready to be moved, to yield, to listen and to follow. Because when we do that, the fullness of life is ours.